Well, good evening, church family. Good to see you this evening. Good crowd Monday night. A blessing to have you here. And I want to begin by saying thank you for your hospitality. First of all, to Pastor and Miss Pam, the staff that work so tirelessly here. What a blessing to us. You've already been and big help. It's not everybody that lets me just come on in and run the copier and peruse through things. And you all been such a help. And even with some of the recordings and things I have, Pastor, I told Deb that when Pastor gets an idea, it's like knocking out a window at 35,000 feet in an aircraft. You just kind of get sucked right through it, you know, whether you want to or not. And so he had an idea, and it really didn't matter if I was with him on it or not. I was with him, and it's a blessing, brother.
Justin wants to know if she should amen
that or not. Yeah, well, we know what she wants to say. But thank you. An absolute blessing, and thank you for that nudge and that help, because I'm looking forward to seeing where that's going to go and appreciate that so much. Also, a special thank you to Brother Brad and Sister Chris for a wonderful meal that you provided us tonight and not knowing who you were having. Yeah, that was great. It wasn't the Herbsters. It was the Summerdorfs. And you guys, you know, it's a blessing when it's such an impromptu moment and we collect a new set of friends. And we thoroughly enjoyed our time. The only concern I had is if Brad would just quit talking and not dominate the conversation all the time. No, we had a wonderful time. Thank you very much. My big fear actually coming was I would have room because Miss Brenda lined us up with those muffins. There were two boxes of them set on Pastor's desk yesterday. And one was for us, one was for Pastor. And I gave instructions to grab that box before it sat too long. And we'd been eating muffins and loving it, and I thought, I've got to stop doing this, or I'm going to get to Brother Brad and Miss Chris's house, and we're not going to have any room for the meal tonight. So thank you, Miss Brenda, for the muffins, a delight, and I know we'll get an opportunity to spend time with many more of you as well. Before I go any further, I do want to say this. Grab a prayer card, and I've got a QR code now on this thing. The brand new prayer cards that came out about 2 weeks ago, QR code that'll take you straight to our website. And what I would recommend you do, we come out with an annual newsletter, and I hope to maybe start posting more than that on our website. But you can go to our website, QR code, and then just run down to newsletters and just pull that tab and put your email in there so that you can get an electronic newsletter whenever they come out. And so we just encourage you to grab a prayer card, start there, and then hit the QR code, and that'll take you to the website and sign up for our ministry newsletter. It's electronic. Doesn't cost anybody anything, ourselves included. It's a great way to kind of keep in tabs with us. We will send a hard copy out here in the next couple of weeks. We have a newsletter coming out, but it'll be posted on the website as well. So prayer card, bookmark form, grab one, all right? Take your Bibles tonight. Good to have everybody. And let's go to the book of Timothy, 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3. We've been looking at a series of thoughts that is drawn from Proverbs 23. And this series of thoughts kind of is a question. And the question is concerning the truth of God's Word, the person of Jesus Christ, all of that. Do you rent or do you own? We've looked at a number of truths, and tonight I want to look at a very simple thought, but a very profound one. And I've found, even in my Christian life, sometimes this truth is something I rent, but I don't really buy into on a daily basis and make a part of my life. Notice what's said in 2 Timothy 3 in verse number 15. Scripture says, "And that from a child thou hast known the holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus." Now, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. That would mean it's God-breathed. It's not man's word, it's God's word. He's the author, though he used men to be writers. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, that means mature or complete, truly furnished unto all good works. You know, we've looked at a lot of truths concerning buying the truth and selling it not. Tonight I want to look at a truth concerning God's Word, the promises and power of God's Word, that I believe should be bigger than just knowing, but actually being a part of our lives on a daily basis. I want to consider the promises and power of God's Word tonight. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank You for this Monday, this evening, that, Lord, for many of us, before we were saved, we would have never even entertained the thought of being in church on a Monday night. But we thank You, Father, for Your Son, who's not only, Father, brought us into a relationship with You, but, Father, horizontally brought us into a relationship with each other. And though we're diverse and different from many backgrounds, the person of Your Son has been the common denominator, and we're gathered tonight in Jesus' name, and we ask Your blessing on our time. As we consider the written Word, we pray, Father, that You would use this message to challenge us in an even greater way to be much about Your Word, that it would be our daily, Father, routine, but even more than that, our daily food. And Lord, we pray that it would be in our life in such a way that it changes us and, Father, matures us and perfects us as Your children. Bless tonight's thought. All that will be said and done, please, Lord, give us ears to hear, but then a heart to obey. May we not just rent this, but may we own this truth tonight. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. The promises and power of God's Word. You know, I think a lot of times, and I just want to mention this, that we hear truth, and even after we're saved, if we're not careful, we'll just borrow it. We'll never buy it. If I could illustrate this way, I've been in that position where I hear truth sometimes. And first of all, I recognize that's truth. Second of all, I actually know enough about it to say that person needed it. Amen? Boy, they have the need. That belongs over there. I don't reject it, but through apathy and indifference, I don't implement it into my life. But because I know it, I think I own it rather than living it. Something you and I need to recognize is renters can look like owners. If I knock on the door of a house in your community and there are renters in there, as they open the door, maybe invite me in, much about their home appears to indicate to me they own it. Their pictures on the wall, not the landlord's. Amen? Their furniture is in there, not the landlord's. Y'all with me? They've chosen the color schemes. They've chosen the decorations. And really, in many ways, it almost, if I'm not careful, I will assume they own what they're only renting. But there's one way to tell the difference in a very easy way between an owner and a renter. It's how they take care of the property. It amazes me that an owner's refrigerator will last 20 years, but a renter's refrigerator lasts 3. Y'all with me? I remember when I was a landlord leasing our property out up in Alaska, and I remember thinking, what do they do to my appliances? I mean, those things lasted forever while I was there. And I had 6 children and a mother-in-law. I mean, if anybody would have tore it up, that would have been the moment. And you and your wife and one kid can't, I mean, you cut the life expansion down in half or less. And you can tell a lot about what you own or rent based on how you treat it, care for it, and your attitude toward it. Amen? So there's just a little thought, because tonight I think for all of our saying we're people of this book, I think many times we rent the truth rather than own it. We have a low opinion of the Word of God. And so let's move into this thought tonight. Let's look at the promises and power of God's Word. It's going to be an easy outline to fill out. By the way, did everybody get an outline? All right? Anybody still need one that didn't get one? All right. I was going to charge $20 if you raised your hand. All right? Actually, the usher was going to get charged $20. Isaiah 55, let's go there with me very quickly. Let's just look at four little promises the Bible makes about itself. For starters, in Isaiah 55, look at the first promise the Bible makes about itself. Isaiah 55, your pastor mentioned this yesterday in verse number 10. Look at what's said in Isaiah 55, 10. The Bible says, "For as the rain cometh down and the snow from heaven, and returneth not thither, but watereth the earth and make it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater." Now look at this promise the Bible makes concerning itself. "So shall my word be, God says, that goeth forth out of my mouth." Here it comes. "It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereto I sent it." Promise number one, there's many of them, I only chose four. The Bible promises that it will not return void. All right? The Bible makes this promise that God's word will not return void. What does that mean? Well, that means empty, ineffective, uselessly sown or received. Could I just say there's a lot we do that are a waste of time? Could I get an amen there? Americans have we have expanded the art of the wasting of time. But let me tell you, one thing is never a waste of time. It's reading or listening to God's word. It will not return void. It's not going to be a wasted effort. There'll be a return on that. Number two, look with me in Matthew chapter 24. The Bible makes a second promise. And I only chose four. There's many of them. But look in Matthew 24 and verse number 35. Here in the New Testament, look at this incredible promise concerning the Word of God, what God says about His Word. Matthew 24, 35, He says, "Heaven and earth shall pass away." Heaven and earth shall pass away, Matthew 24, 35. And then He adds this, "But my words shall not pass away." Promise number two concerning the Word of God is this, it will never pass away. It will never pass away. That's an interesting thought tonight. There's a lot of ways to look at that, but first of all, I wrote this in my notes, it'll never disappear or cease to exist. Now, heaven will one day, the heavens we see, the universe, the earth one day will melt with a fervent heat, all the elements. My global warming is different than their global warming, all right? In a moment, it's all going to melt away, according to the Word of God. But what will still be there is God's Word. So it'll never cease to exist. But number two, I look at it this way. It will never become irrelevant because it needs to be replaced with something better. God gave His best the first time. Amen? Whether that's the living word or the written word. There's not going to come something better than God's word. Amen? It'll never be replaced because it's no longer relevant. Let me say this. Some of you will actually chuckle because you know this. But do you remember the day there were such a thing as 8-tracks? Some of you say, "Why is that so funny? I still have my player." Remember those big 8-track players? You know, there came a day where 8-tracks became irrelevant. You know what I mean? I mean, we chuckle because really, you don't see those things getting sold anymore. They got replaced with something better. Amen? And you remember what the something better was? Cassettes. And then the day came, cassettes are irrelevant. So there's DVDs or CDs. Amen? Which really, from my view, are just small LPs. When I was a kid, the LPs were big. I don't know what these little CDs were, you know? But even those are going away now. I've been forced to adapt my military outreach program to go free downloadables now. I can't send DVDs and CDs overseas. There's not even a CD-ROM player for them to even use. And so now it's downloadable and on, and I'm adapting and moving to QR codes, and everybody's connected with one of these. Amen? This is where it is. But you understand, this book has always been relevant. It was as relevant 3,000 years ago to meet the needs, spiritual needs, and the moral needs, and the emotional needs of people back then as it is today. And if this world goes for another 1,000 years, the Word of God is still God's gift to you and me, whether living or written. This book and His Son will never become irrelevant. They'll never need replaced because something's better. God gave the best the first time. Amen? Heaven and earth will pass away, but God's word will never pass away. Go to Joshua 1:8. Look at a third promise the book makes in Joshua chapter 1 and verse number 8. In Joshua 1:8, we see not just renting here. You'll actually see the ownership part come out in Joshua 1:8. And listen to this promise. He says, this book of the law, Joshua 1 and verse number 8, shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night. Why? That thou mayest observe to do. There's ownership. According to all that is written therein, for then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. In my notes, fill this in. If obeyed, here's the third promise God's word makes. It will make your way prosperous and successful. All right? If obeyed, it will make your way prosperous and successful. And that's more than just finances. I'm not talking about, you know, blab it and grab it, name it and claim it, and a prosperity gospel mentality. I'm talking about something far deeper than temporary material riches. I'm talking about the riches of God, your spiritual well-being. If you'll read and obey this book, it'll make you prosperous and successful. I wrote this down. Disobedience to God's word never leads to lasting prosperity and success. Amen? Fourthly, flip your notes. If you're taking notes, 2 Timothy 3, where we began tonight, look at the fourth promise God's word makes. It's a precious promise book. It makes promises. God makes promises and He keeps them. Long before a president ever came out with that, promises made, promises kept. God has been about that ever since creation began. It's just who He is. He's a promise-keeping God. Notice in 2 Timothy where we began tonight. In 2 Timothy in chapter 3, look at what he says in verse number 15. Here's the fourth promise. And that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is, there's an interesting word, profitable. And what's it profitable for? For doctrine. That's a foundation of beliefs. For reproof. That's pointing out where you're wrong in order for correction to take place. For correction, in other words, then putting you on the right track and then instructing you as to why in righteousness, why? That the man of God, the woman of God may be perfect, mature, complete, truly furnished unto all good works. Write this down. Fourth promise God's word makes is this. It is profitable. It's profitable. What does that mean? How many of you own any stock? Got a 401k. You work the markets. I got some money in the markets. And that's been a wonderful Maalox-induced ride the last 5 years. Oh, exhausting. You know, there was a time I watched it every day. That is so silly. I'm going to use a nice word. Foolish. But I just remember going, oh, this is exhausting, you know. And so I just park it now, and I just don't even look at it. I just, what'll be, will be, you know. But when you put money in the market, you put money in anything, what's your goal when you put money in? Is to get a return on investment. We call that an ROI. Amen? Don't look at me like that. Yes, that's your goal. Some of you say, I wish somebody had told me that because I didn't get a return. That's your goal. Your goal is to have more afterwards than what you put in. Isn't that the goal? I mean, you want to have, go for a bit of time. Now I've got more than when I started. You want a return on your investment. Not guaranteed in the markets. Not guaranteed in America. Not guaranteed even in a mutual fund. But it is guaranteed in God's word. He literally says, you will profit when you get into my word. You will get more out of it than what you put in it. And it ties right into Isaiah. You're not wasting your investment called time by putting it into the word of God. It will not be wasted. And you will get a return on your investment. Amen? And notice one of the returns. It promises to perfect you as a believer. That means mature you, equip you So you can serve the Lord effectively. Amen? That's the promise that it makes. Four promises, and promises made, promises kept. I have found these four promises to be very, very true. But now I want to look at three things that are very powerful about God's Word. First of all, and I'll quote Hebrews 4:12, the Bible speaks of itself and says the Word of God is what? Quick, which means alive, and powerful. Well, how powerful is God's Word? It makes a lot of promises, and it fulfills them. But practically speaking, number one, write this one down. The first thing God's Word does is it quickens. Write that down. God's Word quickens. It quickens. Simply means it makes things alive. All right? It quickens dead spirits. You and I, born with a dead spirit, needed a life-giving spirit to quicken us. That was Jesus Christ, the living Word. But God's Word quickens. It brings life. Go to 1 Peter and watch the proof text here. In 1 Peter chapter 1, you need to recognize God's Word is very powerful. Whether you just you tangle with it and it does some things without you even having to ask it to do that. It's just that powerful. Number one, it quickens. 1 Peter chapter 1, and look at what's said here. 1 Peter 1 and verse number 23. He says this, you and I, we were born again. 1 Peter 1, verse 23, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible. And then he identifies it by the, what? Word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. Here we read, you and I were born again in the kingdom of heaven through the Word of God. The Bible was instrumental in bringing you to Jesus Christ. In fact, Romans 10:17 says this, so then faith, that ability to believe, cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. This is a spiritual book, and it unlocks the spiritual side of you, your spiritual hearing, and it draws you and pushes you toward Jesus Christ, and it is what God used to go ahead and birth you into the kingdom of heaven. It quickens. I remember when I got saved in January 1980. 18-year-old Marine. First one to tell Dad how life ought to be. Tell him how messed up he was. I was going to prove what you really should be. And I got tired of people telling me what to do, how to live. So I joined the Marine Corps. That is truly teenage intelligence, bar none. I remember when I stepped in Marine Corps Recruit Depot, San Diego, I thought, oh, my dad must be laughing right now. But I remember after graduation, I went across to Millington, Tennessee, and while there going through my electronics training, a friend of mine prompted me to consider eternity. And he asked me if I died right now, I was 100% sure I'd go to heaven to be with Jesus, be with God. I said, none of your business, Lance Corporal Ike Mills. He said, I made it my business, so answer the question. I said, I hope so. And he said, the Bible says you can know. And boy, we argued back and forth, and then he showed me 1 John 5, verse 11 through 13, where it said, that ye may know that ye have eternal life. I thought, you got to be kidding me. I packed this book all my life, went to a congregational church every Sunday, whether I wanted to or not. That's just the way the summer doors were raised. You went to church. I knew the book was the truth of God's Word, but I didn't know what it really said. And so I gave myself to seek out the mind of God. I went to church services Sunday morning and Sunday night. Thrift Haven Baptist Church, Pastor Charles Britt was the pastor. I went to Monday night Bible study, Serviceman Center Outreach, right across the tracks from the base. And about 2 months later, the Spirit of God showed me who I was as Ephesians 2:8 and 9 was being preached. Salvation was not a wage to be earned. It was a gift to be received. And it wouldn't matter if I lived a sinless life. I'd still die and go to hell because I needed a Savior. Man, the Holy Spirit of God hung me over hell. I had been braiding a rope of self-righteousness, trying to earn my way into heaven. And while Bill Overway preached, the Spirit of God lit that rope on fire. And I remember thinking, man, everything I've hoped to go ahead and get me to heaven is worthless. And I looked down and I saw hell, and I realized this self-righteous all-American kid, I was going to hell. And I remember thinking, Pastor, well, what option do I have? And as Bill preached, he unveiled through the Word Jesus Christ. The blood of Jesus Christ is what God used to cleanse me from all my sin. It was like another rope was lowered for my consideration, called the blood of Jesus Christ. But I'll never forget, he was out of reach. I couldn't keep holding on to me and try him out. He was forcing me to choose who I would rest in as my hope for heaven. And I remember looking at that, thinking, that doesn't look like much. Jesus' blood, that's a pretty thin-looking rope. But then I looked at mine one more time. Man, I knew I was going down. Words I'd said, thoughts I'd thought, deeds I'd done. I thought, man, I need what God's offering me, not what I'm trying to offer Him. And for the first time in my life, I let loose of me. My righteousness, my goodness, my sin, everything. And in an unconditional way, I jumped across with all my heart and grabbed what Jesus did for me 2,000 years ago. And when I did, I'll never forget, He held. For the first time in my life, my faith no longer wandered and worked. It rested. It rested in something God had already done. I didn't know what happened. I never prayed a prayer. My heart just jumped across, and all my hope and faith rested in Jesus. And afterwards, I told Bill, I said, Bill, this is what happened to me. Well, I was listening to you preach, and I'll never forget. He looked at me and said, well, Brother Dave, he called me brother, sounds to me like you got saved. Oh, that's what salvation is, this Yankee from Minnesota said. Oh, so you know what I did the next morning? Called home. Mom answered the phone, and I said, hey, Mom. She said, hey, Dave, what's up? I said, I got saved. And on the other end of the line, that all-American mom, just a doll of a lady, just a hard, she's alive still, classy lady. She began to stutter and stammer. That's good, Dave. We're happy for you. Mother's always happy with us four. She didn't know what to say. My dad was listening in next door in the den. And I found out later, Mom told me. And she hung up. Dad said, was that Dave? Yeah, it was Dave. He said, what's up with Dave? She said, I think he got religion. To which my sage German engineering dad simply responded, well, be glad the kid's not on drugs. Verbatim. Quote, end quote. That's how a German thinks. Okay, that religion, whoo, being a fanatic, that's bad, but drugs would be worse. We'll go ahead and deal with this. Yeah, that's exactly what Dad said. But 5 months later, I stepped off the jet at Minneapolis-St. Paul International Airport. Wearing that uniform that tricked a whole bunch of us to go in, dress blues. Proud to be a Marine, proud to serve my country, but underneath my arm was a big old black Bible. Because I came home on a mission. I wanted the family to hear how to make peace with God. I remember I shook Dad's head. You didn't hug Dad. Dad was not that kind of guy. Went ahead and gave Sissy and Mom a hug, and we fanned out to get my seed bag, and out of the corner of my eye, I saw my brother Ron. All-American man, a salutatorian of his class, never tried. Amazing athlete. He saw my Bible, and he shook his head, and this is what he did. Oh, shoot, Dave, you embarrassing thing. I knew that's what he was thinking. That night, I sat the family down, showed them the Word of God, got a big old 2-foot by 3-foot piece of cardboard and sketched out the two cliffs, and God and man are separated by the gulf of sin, took an hour and just showed them the truth of God's Word, ran a line down the middle. And I said, if you died right now, what side of that cross would you be on? Heaven or hell. And I didn't ask him to do a thing. I knew my proud family. You would not talk them into a thing. I just left it with them, prayed for them. Within a year, Mama got saved. My twin brother Doug got saved. I had the privilege of baptizing my mom as a young preacher boy. My kid brother Ron that mocked me, man, he's tripled down on the Lord, man. That guy is just serving God unbelievably. My sister made a profession of faith. And 8 years later, my dad, in an old-fashioned preaching meeting, walked the aisle. And trusted Jesus as Savior. But what few people know, and I remember that moment when it happened, I was there. My buddy met Dad. He said, Ron Sommerdorf, what are you here for? And he said, I need to be saved. He led him to the Lord. But here's what most people don't know. In that 8 years between when I introduced the family to the truth of God's Word and my daddy got saved, he read his Bible through from cover to cover 2 full times. I don't know if he's trying to prove me wrong. I don't know if he's honestly looking for the truth or a combination of both. But he, like me, knew he didn't know the truth like he thought he did. And 2 full times you went through the Word of God. Now let me just say this. I believe with all my heart, had Dad not taken the time to do that, I don't know tonight if Dad would have been saved. Because faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. I've had people say, well, I don't understand how to be saved. Read the book. Well, I don't understand how to be saved. Read the book. Don't you have some neat story? Nah, nothing better than God's Word. It beats my Word all the time. Amen? Read the book. It's a spiritual book meant for a spiritual side, and only God can meet that because God is a spirit. Amen? And He has a book to meet the need of your soul. You're here tonight, you say, I just don't know. Get in the book. Start with John. Add Romans. Get in the book. You say, I've read them. I said, read them again. Read them again. God will unlock your understanding. There'll come a moment where the light bulb goes off and you go, aha. And God gives you the option who you're going to trust for your forever. Amen? Amen? So, number one, the Word of God quickens. It's instrumental in salvation. Number two, write this one down. The Word of God cleanses. Automatically. Doesn't just give life, the Word of God also cleanses. Didn't we see a verse yesterday as I opened Sunday morning service, John 17:17, don't turn there. But Jesus said, sanctify them through thy truth, thy word is truth. Sanctify, cleanse them through thy truth. Look at me in Psalm 119 very quickly. Just 2 texts I want to give you here before I go to my third and final point. Notice in Psalm 119, look at what's said here. In Psalm 119 and verse number 9. Psalm 119, you open your Bible right to the middle, you're in the book of Psalms. So open it to the middle, you're in the book of Psalms. Psalm 119, verse number 9 says this, wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? And he gives the answer, by taking heed thereto according to thy word. Notice, obedience to the word of God cleanses. Look at what he says in verse 11, thy word have I hid in mine heart, that I might not sin against thee. Here we see God's word not only quickens, God's word cleanses and keeps from sin. Go to the New Testament, Ephesians 5. Let me give you the second verse here. In Ephesians 5, look with me. In Ephesians chapter 5, speaking to a husband, the husband-wife relationship, watch how he shows that that represents something spiritual as well. Notice the application. Ephesians 5, verse 25, he says, husbands. Ephesians 5, 25. Husbands, love your wives. Notice how, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. That's a sacrificial love. And then look, for what purpose? That he might sanctify and cleanse it. How? With the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. You know, tonight, God's word doesn't just quicken. It doesn't just bring life. But it also cleanses. It also cleanses. Remember hearing the illustration one time of a family lived in the mountains, West Virginia area. And one day after breakfast and everybody got their day going, the father turned to his son and he said, a teenage boy, he said, son, have you had your opportunity to read your Bible this morning before breakfast? He said, no, sir, I haven't. He said, how about yesterday? No, I didn't do it either yesterday, Dad. He said, well, son, why not? He says, you know, I get into the Word of God and I just don't get anything from it. I just don't get anything from it. I read it and I don't get anything from it, Dad. It seems like a waste of time. Oh, the dad said, well, son, tell you what. We'll talk about that in a bit, a little more. But right now, I need a pail of water. And if you could grab the coal bucket to get it, I want you to run down to the creek and bring me a pail of water, but make sure you use the coal bucket. Now, if you know anything about coal buckets, there's holes in the bottom. So when you pick the coal up, the dust sifts out so you aren't bringing all the dust into the house. You just bring the coal in. And so the teenage boy kind of looked at dad a little odd. He said, "No, just son, go do it." And so he went down there and with a coal bucket, he went ahead and grabbed a pail of water and came back. And when he got to the house, it all run out. And dad said, "Hey, you got the water?" He said, "Well, Dad, it's all gone." He said, "It ran out. There's holes in it." He said, "Son, you need to walk a little faster. Give me a pail of water. Go." So down the kid went. This time he kind of trotted back and, you know, brought a little quicker step. But in spite of the speed, man, the thing was empty again. And dad said, "Where's the water?" He said, "Well, Dad, there's holes. Just, son, you better make it fast. I need a pail of water and I want that bucket." And so the boy this time, he went down there and he scooped it. And this time he ran back as fast as he could. But in spite of it, it all ran out. And finally, in frustration, as his dad said, "Where's the water?" He said, "Dad, it runs out. Doesn't hold it." He said, "Well, that's true." He said, "Son, but do you see a difference in the bucket?" He said, "Yeah, Dad, it's clean." You know, sometimes when we get into the Word of God, it's not what we get or take away from it. It's what it takes away from us. Could I make a recommendation for those of us, maybe in ministry, maybe those of us that teach a study? Don't always read your Bible for the sole purpose of finding some pattern, some nugget, some truth. Sometimes just let it wash you. Give attendance to reading. Amen? Put on the audio version and let it just play throughout the day in your house. Because this book doesn't just quicken, which gives you something. It also cleanses, which means it takes things away from you. Have you ever had that day where you didn't start with the Word of God and you were just on edge? You were just, man, everything was off. It's like you tripped out the door as you started your day and you never fully recovered your spiritual balance. You ever been there? Or you're just apprehensive or you're just not feeling right. And I finally had to just say, "Hey, man, I need to just let the Word of God talk to me, cleanse me, and turn it on." And all of a sudden, man, after 10 minutes, whoa, I've been reset. I've been cleansed. I've heard from heaven. Amen? Number one, the Word of God quickens. Number two, the Word of God cleanses. But number three, don't forget this. God's Word creates fruitfulness. Write that down. God's Word creates fruitfulness. Go to Psalm 1. As we're winding these thoughts down here, look in Psalm 1 with me and look at what God says concerning fruitfulness. He says this in Psalm 1 and verse 1. Go ahead there. I'm just going to read that 6 verses to you. But in Psalm 1, verse 1, we see here God's Word is instrumental in creating fruitfulness in your and my life. Psalm 1, verse 1 says this, "Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he," what's the word? Meditate. That would be marinate, ruminate, day and night. And what's the result of that? "And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. The ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind driveth away. Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish." Notice this. The one whose delight is in the law of the Lord, that's a phrase meaning the Word of God, and meditates, marinates, ruminates, soaks in that day and night, becomes this tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his what? Fruit. Go to Galatians 5. Watch the fruit. Galatians chapter 5. Look at what's said here in Galatians chapter 5. There's fruit that God produces, and then there's things we produce. And you and I last night saw God wants us to be more like His Son than ourselves. Amen? He wants us to be Christ-like. Godly is God-likeness, godliness. Amen? In other words, what would Jesus do? How would Jesus act? And we ask for words to describe Jesus Christ. And I heard words like long-suffering, good, kind, patient, loving, clean, holy. Yeah, I heard those words. And I said that true godliness for you and me is somebody asked to describe us. Who's, you know, somebody said, hey, your friend, her, what's she like? They should choose to use the same words to describe you that they would have used to describe Jesus Christ. He's kind. He's patient. He's loving. He's gracious. He's clean, not dirty. That's godliness. Amen? Now watch this list of fruit. Notice in Galatians 5, you have two commodities. You have works of the flesh. That's what you and I produce in our strength. And then you have fruit of the Spirit. That's what God produces through us as we abide in Jesus Christ and abide in His Word. Watch the list, Galatians 5, 22. But the fruit of the Spirit. Remember, if you meditate there and day and night, you should be like a tree planted by the waters that bringeth forth fruit. But the fruit of the Spirit is, listen to this list, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Man, words we would use to describe Jesus Christ. Against such, there is no law. What does that mean? No restrictions. No limits. You'll never meet Jesus one day and have Him say this to you. You know what my problem with you was? You were just too patient. You were just too kind. You were just too loving. I really had a problem with that, man. That really upset me. You'll never hear that. The fruit of the Spirit is the autobahn of Christianity. There's no limits. But you and I don't produce that. We produce works of the flesh, the list before there. Y'all with me? You look at the works of the flesh, nasty list. That's what we do. That's our default setting. But fruit of the Spirit, that's Jesus' default setting. And here's the thing. You will not be fruitful as a Christian apart from the Word of God, the Spirit of God, and the Son of God. You can't be. You can only do this in your strength. And I will promise you this. Your personality always eventually gives out. Amen? Oh, yes, it does. But the fruit of the Spirit is something that lasts. Amen? And so as we look at this, go to Colossians 3. It's just a few books right here. Go just a couple books further. In Colossians 3, with that in mind, look at what God tells us to do with His Word in verse 16. Colossians 3:16. Look at what He says. He says, let. That means allow, Colossians 3:16, the Word of Christ to dwell in you. What's the Word? Say it out loud again. Richly. Do you know tonight God wants His Word to be in you richly? That paints a picture, doesn't it? If I were to say to you, and that's a quantity, I'm going to introduce you to a rich man or a rich woman, who do you think you're going to meet? The homeless guy in the street with a cardboard sign? No. You know who you're expecting to meet? Somebody that has a lot of something, a lot of money. You know what I mean? Musk, Bezos, Trump. I think he's still got money. But I mean, you're thinking you're going to meet a very wealthy person. You know what God says? I don't want my word to be in you just sprinkled. I don't want my word to be involved in you and just, if you look hard enough, you'll find a little of it. I want it to be in abundance. Richly. How many of you remember this illustration? I told Pastor I'm going to use this tonight. Raise your hand if you remember the sponge. This is a good one. All right, raise your hand. I want you to see how many. All right. Okay. This is one of my favorite little illustrations because sponges are interesting things. Did you notice that? Regardless of size, shape, or color, they all operate the same way. I call them three principles of the sponge. Principle number one is this. If you want to really know what's in a sponge, you don't look at it. You squeeze it. And you find out what's really there, amen? If I want to really see how spiritual you are, I don't see how you're acting when everything's tickety-boo, everything's going your way, everybody's looking nice. I want to see how you act in traffic. Amen? I want to see when things aren't going your way, when you get squeezed. And let me tell you, this world is full of sponge squeezers. Amen? First place, I mentioned it, you'll find is traffic. Oh, and you think you have problems in a PT boat, run around in an aircraft carrier like I've got. You put your blinker on to change lanes. You know what says everybody in that lane? Don't get caught behind him. And they speed up and try to cut you off. And I want to just say, if you're out there driving and all the RVs are passing you, you had better not be in the left lane. Because there's old guys like me running those things. Man, when I had all six kids with me, there'd be days I'd be starting to get a little fussy. You know? Get a little upset. And the kids would say, "What's the matter, Dad? I'm driving through traffic." And you know what I would say? "It's a woman driver." Oh, yeah. I said that a long time ago. Some of you ladies go, "Oh, yeah, you just squeezed my sponge. See? Uh-huh. See what's going to come out of you now." And when you have six children, four of which are girls, and you pass on the right, they plaster themselves up against the window to see who's really driving that thing. And all too often, my four girls would turn and go, "It's a guy, Dad! It's a guy!" Well, now the skipper can't go down that way. So I wouldn't miss a beat. I said, "Yeah, it's a guy driving like a girl." There you go. So, first of all, you'll find sponge squeezers in traffic. As you've just noticed, ladies, you'll find sponge squeezers in churches too, amen? In the pulpit, pastors can squeeze your sponge. "Pastor, I pastored. I know your people know how to squeeze your sponge." Teenagers, mom and dad know how to squeeze your sponge. Could I get an amen there? Oh, yeah, you're well-trained and behaved for the moment. Parents, I'll promise you, teenagers know how to squeeze your sponge. Let's up it a nanny. Your spouse knows how to squeeze your sponge. Politicians know how to squeeze your sponge. People at work know how to squeeze your sponge. The point is this. If you really want to find out what's about you, just get squeezed. Now you're going to find if it's works of the flesh or fruit of the Spirit. You're going to find how much of God's Word's really there working. Number two. This is very profound. Sponges only pick up what they're placed in. Did you notice that? So profound. I can't put it over here if I want it to pick up stuff over here. But here's the third one, and I think we missed this. Every sponge has a saturation point. And once it's full and saturated, it doesn't matter what you put it in. It will not pick anything else up. So here we are. We're the sponge. We're cruising along. We're heading to hell in the lake of fire. One day, we hear the joyful cry, "Jesus saves." He cleanses us, buys us back from the slave market of sin, and turns our destination toward heaven. But if you've not noticed it, you're not there yet. And en route, as a free moral agent, you can choose to park your life and your heart and your time in things. I watch American Christians do it all the time, spending 5, 10, 15, 20, 25, 30 hours a week, entertainment, football, news, talk radio, politics, 30, 40 hours a week. They come into the house of God on a Sunday morning. They're dripping full of everything America has to offer. Not what God has to offer, what America. And they're so full, they hear a message from the Word of God for 35, 40 minutes. And this is what they say: "Well, I didn't get anything out of that." Well, how could you? You're so dripping full of everything that the world has to offer. You got no room for God. You got no room for God's Word. Could I get an amen there? Freedom is one of our greatest enemies, second only to prosperity. Prosperity and the things of God don't make good bedfellows. Because you and I are commanded to die daily, pick up our cross, die daily, deny ourselves and follow Him. And America says, don't deny yourself. Get all you can and can all you get. But it works the other way. You can choose to park in the Word of God and listen to it on your phone instead of just hit social media. I have a dramatized app. I love listening to the Word of God. You can listen to it. You can memorize it. You can sing it. You can get books. We just recommended some last night to brother and sister Sweet Frog. And if you don't know, that's their nickname. I didn't even know their first names. That's how I know them. But it happened a long time ago. But books, you can read missionary stories, you can get podcasts, you can do Bible studies. You with me? You can soak in the Word of God, memorize it, sing it, study it, read it. Y'all with me? And then you get so full of the Word of God, when you go out there, the world just won't stick to you like it would have if you'd have been a spiritually dry sponge. So I guess the thought is, concerning the promises and power of God's Word, do you rent or do you own? How much time throughout the course of a week do you spend here? Could I just say this? Your football team does not deliver the promises God's Word delivers. Number one, it sometimes returns void. Your team lost this weekend. Amen? It will eventually pass away. Your entertainment will pass away. Your whatever you give yourself to, the money will pass away. It doesn't always make your way prosperous, and sometimes it doesn't profit you. Your entertainment and what you give yourself to in America won't quicken you. Certainly doesn't spiritually cleanse you, and it will never bring you to spiritual maturity. Only God's Word does all that. And that's why Job said, I esteem the words of his mouth more than my necessary food. Do you rent? Do you own? Let me share this and we'll be done. Years ago, my wife flew in to see our son and daughter-in-law. They had a baby. They've got five now. So she attended their services Sunday up in the Baltimore area. And one of the things came along Monday night. They were at a family's house, a young couple. And one of the traditions that family has is they choose to pick a message from Sunday their pastor preached and then review it and then go around the table and say, what'd you get out of that? What'd you get out of that message? What did that message say to you? The message happened to be, I wrote the title down, Giving God the Garbage. That was what the preacher preached on. They chose, which means giving your best to your boss, giving your best to the world, giving your best to you, and then God, if there's anything left over, you give him the leftovers. And the message focused on that's not who our God is. He gave his best first, and he wants us to do the same. So as they went around the table, everybody gave their little thought, and then it came to Deb. And the hostess said, so Mrs. Sommerdorf, what did you get out of that message last night? Here's what Deb said. Well, I realized I wasn't giving God my best in some areas of my life. And so this morning I actually got up a half an hour earlier than I normally would. I read 7 extra chapters in the Bible beyond what I would normally read. And then I spent time in prayer asking God to show me how to be a blessing to others throughout the day today. To which immediately the young lady said, no, 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 Mrs. Sommerdorf. What were the key verses and points that you liked in the message? To which my wife responded, well, to me, that was the key and that was the point. James says, be ye doers of the word, not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For tonight I was not, and this is how church is often viewed, I'm not the performer. God is not the prompter telling me what to say. And you are not the audience afterwards grading my performance. New Testament Christianity in local churches is instead this. I'm the prompter. God's the audience. And you're now all the performers. And God is waiting and watching to see what you will do with this message concerning His Word tonight. If all you do is hear, you're a renter. But if you hear and do something with this beyond what you have been, in an even greater way, get involved with the Word of God, now you're owning what was preached tonight. It's a promise book. It's powerful. Do you really believe it? Do you rent or do you own? Let's pray. Father, we thank you tonight for this thought. And Lord, as we close out this service, Lord, I pray tonight you would cause us to pause to consider what it is we soak in and what we give ourselves to as your people. And Lord, we recognize that you have blessed us immensely by simply being in America, and even more so by being a citizen of heaven. We've got all this in heaven too, and we're so blessed. And yet, Lord, I fear oftentimes we fall in love with your blessings rather than you. And so, Lord, tonight I pray you'd forgive us for having a tepid opinion towards your word. We esteem other things better than your word, and it shows up in our time and our energy and what it is we give ourselves to every week. Lord, help us to be people of your word. May it quicken us. May it even bring us to greater life and enthusiasm for you beyond simply birthing us into your kingdom. Lord, may it, we allow it to cleanse us as you promised. And Lord, we recognize how short we are, oftentimes of fruit. And so we pray, Father, we give it, give ourselves to it in such a way it dwells in us richly. And when we're squeezed, fruit of the Spirit, not works of the flesh, are what are seen. Forgive us, Lord. Help us to prioritize what it is we soak in as your people heading to your home in heaven while we're ambassadors down here. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand for just a moment. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Just play a verse or so there, brother. What are you soaking in tonight? What are you giving yourself to? Be God's word above everything else. How'd you do today getting squeezed? What came out? It says a lot about what came in. God's people said. Amen. Go ahead and be seated. Got a homework assignment for you. Ushers, those involved, let's go ahead and get these passed out. Now, number one, I'm not collecting these. Number two, all I want you to do right now is put your name in the top right corner so you know it's yours. I'm not collecting them. I'm not going to ask you about them. This is your personal homework assignment between now and Sunday. And it's interesting because I don't always do this, and the Lord just put in my heart to do this. And Deb looks at me today when I say, you know what? God put on my heart to do this as the homework assignment. She says, I love that homework assignment. Really, most people don't like that. I said, what do you like about it? She said this. She said, it so has helped my spiritual walk with the Lord. This thing has tremendously helped me spiritually. So write your name, top right corner. Don't write anything else yet. And I'm just going to walk you through it in 5 minutes. And then I'm going to have your pastor dismiss us in prayer. And you'll probably never come back again because you say, I don't want another homework assignment. All right. But here's the thing. I just don't do anything yet. Let's open the homework assignment. Let's look at the front. Notice, welcome to the Restaurant of Life menu. All right. I'm so proud of this thing. I thought this up, you know. It says, our menu offers not only worldly cuisine, saturated in carnality and fleshly fare, available to the indiscriminating palate of the old man, but also a special heart-healthy menu for those customers who are saved, spiritually health-conscious, and want to feed the new man. All right? So, thanks for choosing to dine with us today. Enjoy. Open it up. The left side is the standard American menu for spiritually speaking. The options we have as Americans. The right side is going to be the options you have spiritually to feed the new man, not the old man. Now pause. Look up for just a moment. I want to help you here. Number one, this is an analysis. You might want to write this down. Of your free time. It's a weekly analysis of what you do with your free time. Not your boss's time when you're working. Amen? Y'all with me? I don't care. I'm not talking about your sleep time when you're, you know, renewing. I'm talking about your free time. The time when the boss doesn't have you. You with me? It's your time. It's your free time. You say, well, why? But that's your time. That's what you and I go. Now, this is an analysis of your free time. Number one. Number two. I'm not telling you can't do something on the left side. Y'all get me? Could I get an amen? I mean, everybody has some form of entertainment. Some people like to wake up really early in the morning to shoot Bambi. Okay? Sit in a tree stand, freeze to death for the chance to kill Bambi. All right? They find that entertaining. Others chase a little white ball through cow pastures trying to put it in a little hole. All right? Everybody has some form of entertainment. Y'all with me? I'm not telling you can't have any. Does that make sense? But here's what you're looking for. When you get done with this analysis of where your free time goes in a week, everybody look up. Your number one entry-level goal is to have between these two sides parity. What does parity mean? Anybody know? What's that? Equality. In other words, whatever amount of time you spend here, entry level, you should have spent at least the same amount of free time over here. Does that make sense? That's what you're aiming for. If you don't hit that, that's not healthy. You with me? Just because you did hit that doesn't mean you've arrived. It's the entry level, okay? And then let me add this. This is a spiritual budget for your time. You ever meet somebody that said this? I ran a business with 34 guys working, 43 guys working for me. They come to me and say, boss, I'm broke. I say, where'd your money go? I don't know. I have no idea where my money went. You know what I'd always tell them to do? Get on a budget. Every time you write a check, every time you run your credit card, figure out where it goes. You ever meet somebody that you say, hey, what are you doing for the Lord? Well, I just don't have any time. I don't know where my time goes. Man, I don't have time to serve Jesus. I don't have time to read my Bible. I just don't know where my time goes. Well, start writing it down. Time doesn't just disappear. We're all given the same amount every day. Amen? You didn't get more than I did, and I didn't get more than you did. It's called redeeming the time rather than wasting it. So, look at the left side. Here's your options. Left side, in your free time, how many movies do you watch a week? Standard Hollywood movies. Used to be 90 minutes. They're like 2 hours and 15 minutes now. I mean, oh, man. Number one, add it up. How many do you watch? Add up the time. Number two, Facebook, social media, etc. Y'all with me? How much time do you spend? I have been in houses. I've been in houses where the kids are tearing the place up. It's like the monkeys have been let loose. And there's mom. The zookeeper is on her phone. Could I get an amen there? Your laugh said it all. These things are addictive. I know some pastors that will not put their schedule on their phone because they don't want to reach for that thing for fear it'll draw them in. They just know the power of it. Social media. How much time do you spend on social media? You do have an app, by the way. They'll tell you how much time that's going. Number three, video games. I don't know, guys like the gaming. You know, some of these boys, man, they got their headsets, and I mean, they're gaming all over the world. Y'all with me, teens, teen boys? You know what I'm talking about? Yes. Moms, you've seen it. Ah. You know, let me tell you something about video gaming. You can tell the guys that don't, because when you hand them the controller, all they do is shoot into the ground. My son will hand me the controller when I come. And, all right, Dad, you and me, we're going in. We're going to, you go in high, I'll go in low. And I'm just, and he says, Dad, shoot, oh, you died, Dad. You know, finally he just takes it away from me. Son, I said, you don't want me to be good at this. That's an indicator I'm not where I should be. And you being so good doesn't help. I'm concerned. You know what? Y'all with me? Here's another category, general TV. Guess who watches more general TV than anybody else? Retired people. Oh, yeah, 6 hours a day, average. Retired people. They're going to watch Gunsmoke one more time. Fife Security one more time. They've seen it 14 million times. Going to end the same way, but it's just fun watching Barney get his man. Now, I'm not saying you can't watch it, but listen. I mean, 6 or 8 hours a day? How about general television? All right. Radio, talk radio. And then I put F in there, miscellaneous, because there's always something else that I didn't cover. Romance books. Ladies, figured out who you married's miserable. Oh, it's Christian romance. Oh, yeah, the adjective really helps. I'm not saying don't participate in any recreation. Y'all with me? But add it up. How many hours a week do you spend entertaining, recreating? It may not be sinful. It's not necessarily sinful. It's just not that necessary. You're just in the world of entertainment. All right? Go to the right side. Church attendance. How often are you in the house of God? Add up the time in a week. Did you notice tonight? We really did. We shut the world out and we pressed God's word in. That's spiritual. The spiritual man got fed tonight. Number two, personal Bible reading. Personal Bible reading. I was listening to David Gibbs. He and I met him in a meeting, and he said, if you'll do this much in the morning, this much at night, you read the Bible in a certain time. Here's what I found. If you'll read your Bible for 1 hour in the morning and 1 hour at night, you'll read the entire Bible through cover to cover in 1 month. In 1 month, you'll read that entire book through cover to cover. Now listen, I know some people have been saved for a long time. They've never read it through one time. Maybe that would be where you want to start. Get through the Word of God at least once. Because as I said earlier, a few years ago, the greatest compliment you'll ever give an author is to tell him, I read your book. And what a compliment to give our dad. I read your book. Number three, missionary stories, podcasts, preaching. Do you get to listen to that? Man, there's a good stuff out there. That feeds your soul. I read Jim Elliott's testimony here today, a little video clip. Man, got all over me at breakfast this morning. I said, man, that's powerful. How about Bible studies and personal studying and teaching? Hebrews said every man, you ought to be a teacher. You ought to grow to the point that you're actually teaching the Word of God. You stop and think, all of this that we get every week, why? So we can give it to someone else. You ought to be a teacher, amen? And you know what I'll find? No one learns more than the teacher. You ever remember that first sermon you ever preached? Spent 8 hours studying, and 10 minutes you preach the whole thing. You know, it's like, wow. Yeah, you learn a lot. Here's another one, personal prayer time. Add up all of that on that right-hand side, and then see how many hours a week go to feeding the entertainment side, the old man, whatever you want to say, and how much go to feed the spiritual man. A Native American chief said it this way. Newly saved, he was asked, the Old West, he said, how you doing, chief, now that you're saved? He said, I find two dogs fighting for control, a white dog and a black dog. And when he was asked the question, which one wins, he simply answered, the one I feed the most. You're going for parity, and here's one last piece of advice. And I've had people, when I've done this, come back the next day and go, I had no idea. Preacher, what do I do? Don't try to change it all at once. Take 1 hour from this side, and for the next couple weeks, add an hour to this side. And then 2 weeks later, take another hour, deduct it from here, and move it over to there. How do you turn a big ship? Just a little bit. Over a long period of time, it will 180 in time. Don't try to change it all at once. Cut down here, add a little here. There is your homework assignment. Don't rent this truth. Find out where you are. Be ye doers of the word, not hearers only. Pastor, you dismiss us as you see fit, and hope to see everybody tomorrow night.